morning.
It is definitely a joy and a pleasure and a privilege to have this opportunity to teach God's word to you all this morning. Pray that something I say this morning will help you in your life and in your efforts to do God's will. If you would, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. A verse that we all know and we all can probably, you know, repeat from heart, because it's a verse that defines faith. It's the biblical definition of faith is found in this verse. And what's interesting, though, the world looks at faith in a different way. The world looks at faith like a story about a young boy. A young boy who one night his house caught on fire and had to flee to the roof in order to save himself. But his father and the rest of his family somehow made it out that house alive. And his father stood out in front of that house, looking up at his son on that roof, with his arms stretched out wide, calling to his son, saying, "Jump, my son, jump. I'll catch you. Just jump." Now the son, who, as can be imagined, was afraid. He was scared. You know, all he can see on that roof was flames, darkness, and smoke. And he yelled back to his father, "Daddy, I can't see you. Daddy, I can't see you." But his father, realizing how afraid he was, realizing the fear that was going on inside of him, called back to his son saying, "But just jump, son. I can see you. That's all that matters. Just jump." And that's how the world kind of looks at faith. Faith being like a leap into darkness. But that ain't how the Bible teaches us what faith is about. Faith is not, they look at faith as being a faith that takes you so far and then it ends up in an area of uncertainty and doubt. But that ain't the word the Bible talks about faith. The Bible talks about faith being a kind of faith that you're certain about God's existence. You know for sure that God is there. Because the Bible says that faith is grounded upon truth and is also based upon actual evidence. And that's why we want to focus on my first point for this morning, that faith is based upon truth and actual evidence. But also biblical faith is a faith that is internalized. It's not a faith that only just stays up here in the mind and intellect, but it also translates to our whole inner man, to our whole inner being, to our whole heart, our conscience, our intellect, our will, our behavior, our emotions. Our faith translates and resonates in all of those parts of our inner being. And that's the second point that I want to bring out this morning. Faith is an internalized faith, not an intellectual only. And last, I want to make the point that faith is a biblical faith, is a faith that's progressive. It continues to grow. It continues to lead us to that destination which one day we will have in heaven with God in Christ Jesus. So if you turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which is the Bible's definition of biblical faith, the Bible says in the King James Version, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, the New American Standard Bible and the ESV says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, the word that is translated substance and is translated assurance there in the Greek is hypostasis. Hupo meaning under, stasis meaning standing, stands under. Faith stands under our hope. It's the basis for our hope. It's the foundation of our hope. The second part of that verse says that it's the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Can a faith that is blind, can a faith that is doubting that God exists, can that be the substance of our hope? Can that be the evidence of a God who is real? Can a faith that doubts, can that be that evidence? Can that be conviction at all? I believe not, because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's the kind of faith that God wants us to have, a faith that believes that he's real, and that he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. At the same time, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, or 1 John chapter 1, and look at John's faith. John, in this chapter, is dealing with a group of Christians who thought they had superior knowledge. They were called the Gnostics, and they believed that Christ did not come in the flesh. And the reason why they believed that is because of the Greek philosophy of that time. The Greek thought of that time thought that God was totally apart from human flesh. He was totally holy. He was totally sinless. And that flesh was totally wicked. And so how could God come in human flesh and dwell in wicked flesh? He couldn't. But John in this chapter starts off by saying that Christ did. And God did because he was there with Christ. He saw the evidence. He handled the evidence. He experienced Christ for himself. And he knows for a fact that Christ exists and he was here on this earth. And looking at verse 1 of 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked on upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it. and proclaim to you the eternal life which is with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John said that he had seen the Word of Life. He had touched it. He experienced it. This was actual evidence of God's existence in human flesh. So that proved the point there in the immediate context that God did dwell in human flesh, but it also proves to us that God really exists because we are going off the credible testimony of men in the Bible who have seen Christ, who are with Him. And so their faith is not a faith that is doubted. It's a faith that is based upon truth and actual evidence. But 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, tells us that we can have the same kind of faith. That even though we're not eyewitnesses like John was, and we're not eyewitnesses like Peter was, we still can have the same kind of faith as they did. Because Peter himself also testifies to the fact that he didn't follow any cleverly devised fables or anything that was out of the truth. He saw Christ. He experienced Christ and he saw Him for himself. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse number 16. And then Peter expresses his kind of faith here in these six verses. He says that, "For we do not follow cleverly devised myths, we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in dark place until the day dawns and the morning rises in your hearts." And so this is Peter's retelling the account of the mountain transfiguration, when he saw Christ transfigured before his eyes. And he heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That was the voice of God. Let him know that this is Christ. This is my Son. This is my internal being in flesh. Here he him. He's the one that's going to bring you salvation. Peter had a prophetic word that was more sure because he saw the actual evidence. He was with Christ. He experienced Christ. And Peter says in the first verse of that chapter, "To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." The King James Version says, "Those who have a like precious faith." We can have a faith that is just as sure as theirs because they're credible. They've seen God. They've seen the evidence. They experienced that. And so our faith is nowhere less than theirs because we are going off credible witnesses. So we need to realize that. Can biblical faith be a faith that is doubted? Can a biblical faith be a faith that is unsure about God's existence? I believe not. I believe that our faith has to be just as sure as theirs because they're credible men in their truth. At the same time, we talked about alluded to the fact that biblical faith needs to be internalized and that it needs to be more than just in our intellect, but it has to resonate in our whole inner being, the whole part of man. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verses 14 to 19, Paul prays that the church in Ephesus would have Christ dwell in their hearts richly through faith. Looking at verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul prayed for them to have a deeper faith than just in an intellect. He wanted it to resonate in their whole inner being. And we have to be that same way as Christians too, in order for the faith that's going to be pleasing to God. You know, when I think about the idea of having an internalized faith, I think about when I first came to the school of preaching. You've heard guys up here already throughout this whole entire lectureship saying that, you know, it's 4 years packed into 2 years. And it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. And you're going to have a lot of work to do. But you can do it. And so I went to the school with that understanding that I can accomplish this. Even though it's going to be hard and it's going to be tough, I can accomplish this to graduate this school and become a preacher of God's word. But that then I knew in a sense up here. But now I know it here now because I've actually gone through the test. I've taken the courses. I've done my work and I've done experiences here at this school that's got me to a point where I see that in a greater sense now. It's no more up here now. And now it's in my heart. You know, now I know it in a more internalized way. And that's the way our faith has to be. We have to work with our faith. We have to let our faith drive us to do things for God. And when we do go through this experience in life, it's internalized to us in a deeper way. And I think that's what we need to realize, too. A faith has to be internalized. It has to be deeper than just knowing who God is and having that knowledge of that. It has to be in your whole inner being. And if you look at John chapter 4, and this is a story about Christ and this Samaritan woman. And a lot of people, I bet you most of you here know this story. And Christ was going to Galilee and he was going through Samaria because he wanted to preach the gospel there. But he encounters a Samaritan woman at the well. And in this story, he takes her from a faith, though the group of Samaritans in that city, from a faith that is an intellect to a faith now that resonates in the whole inner being. And we know that story where Christ talks to this woman and he brings her from just a belief in him being a prophet, ultimately to a belief in him being the Messiah. And so when she gets that belief about him being the Messiah, she goes back to the city of Samaria and tells everybody there. And tells, this could be the Messiah who I met at the well. Come and see this man, and this could be the Messiah. And looking at verses in John chapter 4, beginning at verse number 39, after Christ sent her off, because he wanted her to go and bring back her husband, but she went and told all the Samaritans in that town about Christ and him being the Messiah. And in verse 39 it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, this is the key here, they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Before, they had their faith was dependent upon the testimony of the woman, and her, what she said about him being the Messiah. But as they came and wanted to see this man who could be the Son of God, they experienced him for themselves, and their faith was taken into it in a more internalized way. And that's what the key is. We have to experience Christ for ourselves. Our faith in God cannot be just purely on Paul's word and John's word and the preacher's word here at the church. We have to experience God for ourselves and through life make him real to us. You know, it can't just be dependent upon somebody else. We have to realize it ourselves. And that's what Christ did here. He brought these Samaritans from a intellectual faith to more internalized faith. Look at John chapter 11. Another account. This is with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And Lazarus died. And the Bible says that he was God loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were really close to him. And on this a certain occasion, Jesus stayed where he was 2 days longer in order for him to prove to grow their faith, because he was going to do a miracle in front of them that's going to strengthen their faith. And looking at verse number 14, Jesus said to them openly or to plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sakes, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And so Christ is saying that I'm glad that he died, but I remained here 2 days for this particular purpose. I'm going to bring you from a faith that is intellectual to a faith that's not now more internalized. Because you look in verse number 21, when Christ goes to the town, and Martha was the first one that ran out to him to see him. And said, and in verse number 20, actually, she said, and she went to him. And Mary remained and seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had been around Christ. They were in a close relationship with Christ, and Christ taught them that he was the Son of God. He taught them that he was going to be the resurrector of men on the last day. But it didn't really hit her in a more internalized way, because she just knew it in the intellect only. Because we see in verse number 39, in the next following verses, that she still doesn't understand that he can raise Lazarus up in the last, right then and there. She thinks it's going to be in the resurrection. And looking at verse 38, then Jesus said, or Jesus deeply moved again, came to the tomb. And this is around the time where he's going to raise Lazarus out of the tomb. And it was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Now Martha, after she's already told Christ, she believed that she will raise her brother from the dead. She says this in verse number, or the same verse 39. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So he rebukes her there for her faith. She believed that he would raise Lazarus up on the last day, but she didn't think he had the power to do right then and there. And that's the key. She had an intellectual faith in Christ, but not an internalized faith. And so in verse 41, we see in verses following that Christ raises Lazarus from the grave and takes her and her sister and everybody around that area from a faith that was just an intellect to a faith that now it understands that God, Christ has this power to raise men from the grave. And we need to realize that too. But I think that the key to having an internalized faith deals with trials in life. I think trials in life makes that transition from us having just an intellectual faith to a more internalized faith. In John chapter 8, the apostles or disciples of Christ were on a boat with Christ. And there was a storm going on. And they were afraid. But Christ, where was he at? Sleeping on the boat. And they ran to Christ. Master, Master, we're perishing, we're perishing. But Christ says, though ye a little faith. It wasn't that these apostles had the wrong kind of faith. It was the quality of their faith was wrong. They didn't have a faith that was internalized yet to realize that Christ had the ability to control the weather, to control their fate on that boat. Christ could take them through that storm and save them. And they need to realize that. And I think trials, that situation, that storm that Christ brought them through, brought them from a faith that was just intellectual about Christ to a faith that now was realized in a more internalized sense. There's many scriptures of Christ taking people from a faith that was just in a mind to a faith that resonated in the heart. And so that whole process of going from an intellectual faith to internalized faith is the process of a progression. We have to grow our faith. Our faith cannot be static. It cannot stand in one spot. It has to continue to grow and mature in the kind of faith that's pleasing and acceptable to God. Brother Jody Apple, my instructor, one of my favorite instructors at the School of Preaching, said that scriptures never attribute value to a static faith. And that's true. The scriptures never say that, you know, a faith that is in one spot and never grows. There's nothing ever positive said about that in the Bible. Our faith has to continue to develop and mature. One of the instructors talked about a story about a young boy who fell out of his bed one night. And his father asked him, why did you fall out your bed? And he said, I guess I just slept too close to where I got in. And that's kind of like how people's faith are in the church. They fall because their faith is where they got in. It never developed to the point where it's going to be able to sustain them throughout their life. And we need to realize that as Christians. We need to have a faith that continues to grow so we can endure these trials. And that's what James talks about in James chapter 1 in verses 2 through 5. If you turn your Bibles there, it talks about how trials in life develop our faith to where we can be able to endure. We won't be like that kid who just falls out of his bed. We're further along in our faith to where we can sustain some things. We can overcome some things and some trials in life. And so in verse 2, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Faith does that. Faith proves our trials prove our faith. It strengthens our faith. It causes it to grow and to mature until we can endure more. We can have more steadfastness and endure more trials. But that's the kind of faith that blind faith isn't the kind of faith that's able to do that. And a faith that is not internalized is not able to do that either. We have to have a faith that's sure about the system of God and it's internalized in our hearts. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about the idea of your faith growing and how it's supposed to grow. He gives the ingredients to a growing faith in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3, he says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These verses here tell us the ingredients to a growing and a mature faith, to spiritual maturity. You know, we need to have moral excellence, which is called virtue. We need to have patience, endurance with our faith. We need to have self-control, temperance, you know, godliness, which is, in a sense, same as Christ-likeness, being able to develop the nature of God in our lives. We need to have brotherly affection. And that's something that we see all throughout the Word of God. And because of the Jews and the Gentiles, they hate each other during those days. But through Christ, they became one new man, one new creature. And so the same thing applies to us today. We need to have brotherly kindness, you know. We might not be in the same situation that they were in the first century, but we need to develop that love for each other here in the church. And it also causes us to grow in our faith. And ultimately, our faith is going to develop into love, agape love, the love, in spite of love, the love that we all need to have in order to be Christ-like. These things are the ingredients for a growing faith, a progressive faith that continues to grow into eternity. The question I want to ask you this morning is, do we have that kind of faith that believes that God is real? Is God real to you, in a sense, or are you doubting your faith? Do you have a blind faith, you know? Or is your faith internalized? You realize that God, in a deeper sense, is it more than just a Bible, a book with words, or do you experience God in a greater way in your life through the trials and tribulations you go through, through experience that you have by working out your faith in your life? And at the same time, is your faith progressing? We all need to have that, our faith continue to grow. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says that, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." If you're here this morning and you haven't got that kind of faith that we talk about in the Bible, biblical faith, let's just use these lessons that have been told you here this morning and develop that faith in your life. And hopefully that you'll be able to receive the kind of faith that we see in the Bible, biblical faith. Thank you.